and maybe they're wiser than me. When you look at this book of Revelation, it's a daunting book to try to understand. And for a variety of reasons, one of which is that we don't know where to place it. Is it historical? Is it future? But beyond the placement of what we read is hard to understand. There is so much language that we don't know whether it's symbolic or literal. And so we're faced with trying to interpret in light of whether some things are symbolic or some things are literal. It is such a daunting task that there are times I want to fold up the book and move to something else. And I've done that before. We started in this Gospel of Matthew at one time. I got to a point, I'm closing it up. We moved on. But I'm pressing on. Are you going with me? And here's why. There's a very bright spot in this book. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. I'm looking forward to that day. I think that's at the heart of the Lord's model prayer for us when He said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The fulfillment awaits us. And we have to get there. We're not going to be able to jump forward and park there and say, now we've studied the book of Revelation. We've got to start at the beginning. And we've got to go to that point. And we go beyond. Because the book of Revelation doesn't leave us in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan, who has been bound for those 1,000 years, is loosed. Remarkably, legions of people join with him in more rebellion. And they are put down by the Lord Jesus, by the breath of his mouth. And the Bible then begins to tell us a little bit about the eternal state, where you and I have a supreme interest. That's why I'm going forward. Because I see the bright horizon, or the bright sunset, whichever vantage point you want to look at it from. Well, in our study, we have begun to see that the Lord is doing things that seem so foreign. For we are told first about 7 seals that seal up a book that no one in heaven is able to open. Except John is shown that there's one. He presents himself and he's able to open the seals of the book. And we have him depicted for us as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He opens the seals and things begin to unfold that are descriptive, I believe, of future events, yet future. And we see horrific things happening. And then we move on. And it seems as if in the book of Revelation we don't have everything consecutive. Some things are consecutive. The opening of the 7 seals, I believe, are consecutive. Seal 2 is not open until seal 1 is open. Seal 3 before, not before seal 2, etc. But then there's the 7 trumpets. We're in that part of the section of, or that section of the book of Revelation. And later there will be 7 bowls of wrath. And I seem to see that there are some overlapping that occurs. That what we're being told is happening, for example, with the sounding of the 5th trumpet, is showing us that there are some who are not touched by these horrible creatures who have the ability to inflict pain for 5 months where men want to die. Not for all. Some are accepted and they have a mark. And we read in the book of Revelation about the opening of the seals that there are some that are marked, you see. So there's not always consecutive sense of these things. Sometimes they are running along the same track. We are, in our study of the book of Revelation, then faced with, we cannot escape it, some horrible things that happen to mankind. You're in the book of Revelation in chapter 8. If you notice with me in verse 13, what we're reading now is a spirit-inspired division in this portion of the book of Revelation. It's not something that men inserted. The Lord inserted this division. There has already been the sounding of four trumpets. But now we see, John saw in verse 13, I beheld, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. In other words, the Lord saw it so significant about the distinction between the first sounding of the first four trumpets and the events that went along with them and what was to come, that the inhabitants of the earth need to be told, it's going to be bad. Very, very bad. Woe, woe, woe. And that jars us. Any sane, rational Christian today would wonder, where has the meek and the lowly Jesus gone? Because the inhabitants of the earth will suffer at His hands. They'll die agonizing deaths at His hands. Where has He gone? Why is He doing these things? And you need not mistake the agent behind these things. It is Him. Even the inhabitants of the earth at the time, when they see Him coming, they'll say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And it jars us. It jars me. It's almost as if I feel like I need to apologize for Him. I do not. I must not. But it is different. We know the Lord Jesus now is to be the one who, when He first embarked on His public ministry, He comes in among the people that He knew. I think that He was a frequent attender at the synagogue at Nazareth. It was His custom, the Bible tells us. And He was given the privilege to open up a scroll. He turned to the book of Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. And He goes on and lists things, but those things that who wouldn't not, if they were brokenhearted, if they knew that they needed good news from heaven, wouldn't be attracted to that. There He begins His ministry. And I jump forward all the way to Calvary, where that substitutionary atonement was made. And I hear one of His seven sayings on the cross where He says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You talk about empathy. You talk about love. You talk about compassion. That's who we know. I'll take you to our day. A man like myself, the greatest privilege of my life, bar none, is the fact that the Lord has given me the privilege of preaching His Word. There is no greater opportunity in my lifetime for me than this. And you know what my message generally is to be. Is to be consistent with the Lamb's message, which is this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and ye shall find rest to your souls. That's who you know. That's who you always expect to see. That's not who you see here. Read with me. beginning in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 9. One woe is past, and behold, there cometh, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I'm not a mathematician. I had trouble with math. And this is one of those things where do you take it literal or symbolic? I take it literal. And taking it literal, the 200,000, I add three zeros to the end. I get 200 million. Unleashed at the command of this voice at the golden altar for the express purpose, not of wooing men to Christ, but to slaying men and to hasten their departure from this world into a world where those who are in rebellion against God and refuse the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ don't go into a state of limbo. They do not go to paradise. They go to agony and suffering. And it is eternal. And the Lord Jesus is initiating this. We don't know Him. Is he justified in doing such a thing? Oh yes, he's justified. His nature is such that it argues for him being justified in pouring out his wrath upon these men, whoever these inhabitants are. The third part of them that will die at the sounding of the sixth trumpet, the Lord is justified in hastening their leaving this world to go to further agony. He's justified because of his character. I would venture to say for every one time that you hear that God is love, less than a tenth of a time you'll hear the other aspect or the other side of that coin. God is holy. You cannot divorce the two. They are one and the same, in a sense. The Lord Jesus, being God Himself, it is said of Him in the book of Hebrews, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." It is not that He is indifferent to iniquity. He hates it. And you say, well, everybody hates iniquity. Oh, I hate it. You hate it. But here's a distinction. The Lord places the burden on the person committing the sin. And He does not divorce their committing of the sin from them. They carry that burden. They become iniquitous. And therefore, we'll read in the Psalms. This is not a New Testament only truth. This is Old Testament as well. He is angry with the wicked every day. We don't know Him. We don't know Him. How could this be? You haven't read His words lately, have you? Turn with me to John chapter 3. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now listen, listen. If you're not there yet, would you pause and listen? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But what, Brother Reginald? But the wrath of God abideth on him. You haven't heard that, have you? That's not the Jesus we were being presented with in our day. What we're seeing in the book of Revelation is really not foreign to him. It's a different manifestation of what he's going to do. It's very vivid. We have a hard time grasping it. But you understand, the one who loves immeasurably those whom he's designed to put his love upon can hate intensely workers of iniquity. And that's what we see. The wrath of God being on full display. We wouldn't know the wrath of God if it came in and slapped us. We just wouldn't know it. But I want to tell you something. You're witnessing the wrath of God today. We are Americans. Some of us have lived longer than others. And the longer that we've lived, would you tell me that you've not seen a moral decline? At some periods in my lifetime, I think it's been worse than others. I think in the 60s it got bad. 50s, compared to the 60s, it's got bad. I think in the past decade, it's gotten much worse. As a nation, we are legitimizing and sanctioning at the highest levels of our government things that the Lord pronounces as being detestable in his sight. Oh, you say, well, that's not an evidence of the wrath of God. Oh, yes, it is. And I won't read the whole text to you, but you can read with me in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 these telling words about the subject of the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, let me put this in context of what I'm saying. He is not saying the wrath of God will one day be revealed. He's saying it's already being revealed. And you say, well, how can that be so? If you read the rest of the passage, what you'll see is that mankind is being held accountable for the truth that they have been presented. And if they take that truth and they exchange it for a lie, and they exchange truth for unrighteousness, you know what the Lord does? He begins to judge because he's angry with them. And when he judges, it takes these forms. He gives them up. He starts letting them do what a man by nature would do, and that is to move away from God's order and start doing things the way they want to do. And Romans is very explicit about the types of behavior that God identifies with a people who have openly rebelled against him and that he's angry with. That's where we are. It just slapped you. You have witnessed. You are witnessing the wrath of God. One of my favorite hymns is, "Great is thy faithfulness." I love it. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee." Did you know where that came from? Of course you do. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. What we have is the book of Lamentations. It is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Well, that doesn't sound very mournful, Jeremiah. Oh, but did you read Lamentations 3:23? "Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." That's not all of it. The first part of it, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Jeremiah recognized that the Lord had the capacity to get angry with his people. He has the capacity to get angry with mankind. And Jeremiah recognized the Lord is merciful in withholding that judgment against us. Yes, when we read in the book of Revelation him who is unleashing his wrath against men, he's capable. He can do it because it's consistent with who he is, and his long-suffering is the reason why it has not already taken place. Now here's something else. You need to know something about these men. Whoever these men are that are living when this sixth trumpet is sounded, they are men who are hardened in their sin. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, in referencing a future time to him, he speaks of the last days. Now, for those of you who have looked at this, your Bible students, you'll know that Peter says these are the last days. John refers to these being the last days. But it is true in a sense that the time that the apostles lived in were the last days, because this we're wrapping up God's program now. I mean, we view things in terms of days and months and years. To him, 1,000 years is a day. I mean, we're moving along in his program. No question about it. So it is still true that these are the last days, but what Paul is referring to here, I think, is that there's going to be a progression in as we approach the end in the behavior of men. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now jump all the way down to verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, if that's true, I believe it's true, then if we're seeing by John in the book of Revelation the wrapping up of this age and men are there, what do we expect? What we expect is for men to be hardened in their sin. They are going to be worse than they've ever been. They're going to be as defiant against God as man has ever been. He's justified. He's justified. Listen to something else. This came from the lips of our blessed Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now you say, well, listen, Brother Colley, this passage is simply teaching us that they're going to be surprised. No, not at all. Not all. Oh, there may be an element of surprise. I don't doubt. Men don't know when the Lord's going to come. No man knows the day or the hour. So surprise, yes, but the Lord made it clear that he's saying as it was in the days of Noah. What do you know about the days of Noah other than what we just read? Oh, they were oblivious to what was going on. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were drinking and eating. I mean, that's all they were doing. But there was something going on here that you need to read about in Genesis 6. Here's what the Bible tells us about that period. Men had corrupted God's way on the earth. God does have a way particularly when it comes to the matter of relationships, but that would he created Adam and Eve. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth." He invented procreation between a man and a woman. That's part of His way. And then in Genesis chapter 6, you see this unholy alliance between the Elohim and the daughters of men, and giants are created. That's not God's way. But here's something else that's telling about the people of that time. The Scripture tells us, and it's nowhere else mentioned like this, the thoughts of man's heart were on evil continually. Now, you have evil thoughts. I know you do. We all do. But not all the time. By the grace of God, we don't have them all the time. But these people had left God's way, and they were only thinking evil continually. In other words, they were in all-out rebellion against God. And the Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You say, well, he's not justified in pouring out His wrath on men. Oh, yes, He is. He's got a crop of men that He's dealing with that are defiant against Him. Worse than they've ever been. Don't think little of God. And do not paint Him in a bad light. Glorify His name, that He is as holy as He is. And praise His name this morning if you are a recipient of His grace and He has poured out His wrath upon His Son for you. And He's paid your sin debt, or else you would suffer His wrath. Well, here's something else about that day. I'm trying. I don't feel sorry for the Lord, but I'm just trying to help you understand. You don't need to paint Him in a bad light when you read these things. Men are not pure now when these trumpets are blown. They hate Him. They're at war with Him. Turn with me to Jude. The book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Did you know that the Lord has... You know that He had a model, that the tabernacle was built after the model that was shown Moses in the mount. Did you know that He had a model city? In China today, they built these ghost cities. The government has put billions of U.S. dollars into building cities, and some of those cities, they don't have any inhabitants, but they're built as model cities. The government planners, this is the way a city ought to be built. And it's useless. God has a model city, and it's not what you think. It is not the ideal about how a place is to be run, but the model is there for you to see that God, justifiably so, has the potential to pour out His wrath upon men. In Jude, in the first verse, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." I won't read the other verses, but I do jump down to verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication," which is sexual aberration, not God's way, "giving themselves over to that, going after strange flesh," which may be something different, but nonetheless, here it is. They are set forth. There's your model. There's where God is going to show it's possible that His long suffering would end and that He would inflict upon men the just deserts of their rebellion. What did they do? Suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. You say, well, that's fine. But you need to connect it, in my feeble mind, with the book of Revelation. Because that's the people that we're talking about that the Lord is going to pour out His wrath upon. And can you make that connection between the wickedness of Sodom and the wickedness of the men of that day? I can, or I never would have brought it up. So, turn with me to Revelation 11. While you're turning there, here's something else remarkable about this time. The Lord is going to raise up two witnesses. And those two witnesses will be crying out against the people of the day. They will be extolling the holiness of God and proclaiming the sinfulness of the inhabitants of the earth. And just so you remember, Noah was no silent man. In the midst of the age of wickedness, the Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Those people were warned. The Lord raises up two witnesses, and they're warning people. Where are they? If you know your Bible and this particular section of it, you'll know they are in Jerusalem, beloved city. Listen to the words about Jerusalem. Verse 3 of Revelation 11, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Which, by the way, I take literally to mean for 3.5 years. They will be clothed in sackcloth. Anytime you see a man clothed in sackcloth in your scripture, you understand. There's a problem. Somebody has sinned. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the abyss shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called, there's the link, Sodom. Men are going to be so wicked when the Lord sounds this sixth trumpet and the fifth trumpet and the fourth and third and the second and the first, that in the very place where in the past He had chosen to place His name, the place that He calls His beloved city, that one day we'll have joy and praise to Him abounding. There'll be no mosque there. There'll be only a worship of the true and the living God. No false gods. None of that there. But until then, and by this time, the wickedness of that city is so great that it's equated with Sodom. You want to take the position this morning that God is not justified in doing what He's doing when He sounds these trumpets? Don't take that position. As a Christian this morning, you may not be able to fully grasp how you are to react to this, but I would say that it is the best thing always for God's people to take His side on anything. Always. Including when He is now pouring out His wrath upon men. I ask you finally this morning to turn back to Revelation 9. And when you turn back there, we're just going to read through the rest of the description of the sounding of the sixth trumpet. I have read through verse 16. I pick up in verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, then them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, jacinth, brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. I wish that we could just stop and you wouldn't have your eyes fall upon verse 20. But really, you will read it with me here at any time, and it's going to prove my point. Men are at their worst state, apart from the elect, that have had their heads marked so that they're not subject to these judgments. By the grace of God, by the way, nothing they did. And my point is going to be made by the reaction of those that are left over. Notice verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. You would think. You say, well, Brother Colley, I said, you know, we're living in a day where we've thought these things through. In the medieval age, if some natural calamity occurred, they would immediately start crying out to their gods, but they didn't know any better. We know better. We know it's a scientific phenomena. We don't have to be calling out to God. He can't control these things. We're at the mercy of the movement of the forces we have no control over. That's where we are. That's where many men think. But that's not what these people are thinking. These people know that what they are experiencing is because God is angry with them. Hide us. Hide us. Put us in rocks and caves. Hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. They know. But even knowing it, this is how far these men have gone. No repentance. They know that the third part of men that were killed because of their sinfulness. They're guilty of the same things. The other two parts. No repentance. None. That's where they are. You don't need to be concerned about God's honor when you read these things. You don't need to be concerned that He is a different God in the book of Revelation than He was on. He is the same. He loves righteousness. He hates iniquity. And what you're seeing in the book of Revelation is Him essentially saying, I've had enough. Now is the time for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of my Son, but I've got to put down all rebellion. I've got to put down all authority. And then I hand it over to the Son. You see? If He does love righteousness, my friends, who are you looking to please Him? If He solely loves righteousness and He hates iniquity in any form, who are you looking to for Him to be pleased with you? Are you looking to yourself? Well, the problem with that is this. If you've offended Him one time, He is justified and you suffering at His hands wrath eternally. You say, that doesn't seem fair. It is consistent not only with God's holiness, but it's consistent with another fact about you and me, and that is, by nature, we are sinners against Him. And the truth of the matter is, we sin because we are sinners. It's our nature. And we will go on sinning. and he will be justified in pouring out his wrath upon us, because even in an unregenerate state, when we go to the next life and we're conscious, we'll still be in rebellion against him. He'll be justified in doing so. The question is, who are you counting on for him to love you, to pour out his love on you and not his wrath? You can't depend on you. It's not trustworthy. Here's your answer. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. And because Christ died for the sins of his people, the fact is his righteousness has been imputed to them, and the Lord is at liberty to love us because he loves righteousness. Where do your hopes lie? I'll close with what I've closed with the past few weeks. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Kiss the Son. Embrace the Son. Cast your all upon the Lord Jesus, who now, this day, is a day of salvation. Salvation from the wrath that is to come. Find shelter in him. Throw your all upon him. I'm telling you by experience, he's lovely. And everyone who has come to him, no one has been disappointed.